Now, for those that are joining us now by app or social media, we do have a business meeting scheduled today, so the message is going to be a little bit shorter than what we normally try to present, as we want to try to leave sufficient time for that as well. But also, this coming Saturday, is we are hosting an area fellowship with several other churches as well being invited. But we do want to invite anyone that may be listening. The services will be Saturday at 6 o'clock. Brother Bob Patton will be speaking at that, and we do hope that you can join us again this coming Saturday on September 29th. Now, with that said, if you haven't already, be turning in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And we are now midway in this book, and by now most of you all well know the circumstances in which this letter was written, of course, and it was written during grim times for the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to Timothy from prison, knowing that he would soon be put to death. And he writes this letter for two reasons. The most important of those reasons, seemingly so far in what we have read, is the fact that he is trying to encourage Timothy, much like a father would his son. He's encouraging him to, with all diligence, to do all the things that God has called him to do, even if it means that he must suffer death as part of that process as well. But he needs to follow through with the things that he's committed to with all diligence. And secondly, and we haven't really got to this part yet, but he writes this letter to ask Timothy to come and also John Mark to come and to bring a few things of need for him as well. Paul was reaching out to a man whom he depended on for many years, his right-hand man. Now, as part of the encouraging that we see Paul giving to Timothy, we saw in chapter 2 that much of that encouragement came through trying to get Timothy to understand that he was not to get involved with those who are considered to be false teachers, those that were leading people astray there where he was at. By name, we have Hymenaeus and Philetus that were mentioned there. And these men, at least Hymenaeus, was trouble all the way back in 1 Timothy. We saw that in the very first chapter of that book. But these men were leading people astray because they were teaching false things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, they may have been caught in what we consider the early forms of Gnosticism, which was a very much a thing that the early church struggled with. So, chapter 2 was in large part about telling Timothy to stay away from these men, to be diligent in what he does, but to be patient, to be gentle in his preaching and teaching to others. Now, as we turn to chapter 3, I think that we're going to see really the results of false teaching and false teachers and what they bring into the Lord's churches. Now, we're going to read our text really in its entirety. We are not going to get through with it today, but we're going to read verses 1 through 9 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now this sounds like a pretty significant piece of Scripture, doesn't it? Certainly it is. Now look here again in verse number 1. says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So we begin here starting our discussion about the last days. The last days. And that brings all kinds of things to our minds, especially things concerning the future. But to understand this verse properly and what comes after it, more importantly, we need to consider when Paul is speaking of when he says last days. Is he speaking about the moment that they are in? Is he speaking about some general time in the future? Is he speaking perhaps about the time right before Lord Jesus Christ returns and raptures his saints? Is he talking about the time after that? What are the last days that Paul is speaking of here? So, again, to understand the next verse, the next eight verses, really, we have to understand when Paul is alluding to. Otherwise, we're going to make some wrong assumptions as to what this scripture is speaking of. You see, we often speak of our own selves as living in the last days. You've heard that from the pulpit many times, right? That we're living in the last days. And the fact of the matter is we are living in the last days. But does our immediate view of the last days match up with what the Bible says about the last days? Well, we need to mark ourselves here in 2 Timothy, if you would, put a ribbon there for me. And then let's head over to the book of Hebrews, just a couple to your right, the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1, and let's just begin reading in verses 1 and 2. It says here, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," that's various manners, "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds." Verse 1 assures us, of course, of the inspiration of the Holy Writ of God's Word, a subject, by the way, that Paul is going to take up in the latter part of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, as we'll see here in a couple of weeks. But again, as we consider Scripture itself, it may have been the writing of man, but it was the one who was behind the writing that makes it inspired, and that is God. God is the one who is behind the writing. And notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, "In the last days spoken unto us by his Son." So here we have a reference that the last days began when Jesus Christ began to speak to men. If you would, look over in Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, here it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So we see here that the writer of Hebrews says that at the end of the world, that is, another way of saying the last days, that Jesus Christ has appeared to take away man's sin. Now, so there's two references of the last day referring to the lifetime of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look over in Acts in chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14, and you'll recognize these words as the words of Peter there at Pentecost. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Now notice this in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And Peter goes on to give the signs of the time as prophesied by Joel. But again, in verse 17, notice that he considers the events of Pentecost to be the last days. Now, we're not going to turn there, but later in the book of 1 Peter, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter's opinion on the last days had not changed from the time of Pentecost to the time that he wrote the letter of 1 Peter. So then we've seen so far that in the book of Hebrews, it spoke of the times, the last times, the last days as being the time that Jesus spoke to man. We see Peter is speaking to them as the time which Christ came. Now let's look at one more important piece of Scripture over in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John now. In chapter 2, and here we're going to be reading in verses 18 and 19. And this one's important for us to see. We can gather a lot of stuff in this. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here in verse 18, again, the Apostle John refers to a time period in which they were living in the present day at that time, and he calls it the last time, the last time. So then what have we gathered from Scripture concerning the last time? Well, we have gathered that when Jesus Christ began his public ministry here upon this earth, as we'll begin to talk about in our afternoon today, that was the beginning of the last days, and that last days did not stop when he died upon the cross. The last days did not stop when he was resurrected. The last days have continued on since that time period, and we are still living in the last days. As a matter of fact, I do believe sincerely that we are living in the last of the last days. That's what I believe. But I want you to notice as well what John says about these last days. He says that people would rise up that were seemingly once of them, that once were believers in Christ, but yet they were not of Christ, and they left because they were never of Him. Instead, these men in particular that he speaks about, these antichrists, were messengers of Satan. And he calls them again antichrist here, not the big antichrist with the big A, but the little antichrist. And again, these seemed at one time as if they were right there serving along with them. I want you to understand something. Practicing the faith, coming to church, being active in your church, doing things for your church, being active in the community and handing out flyers and all of that, none of those things make one saved. You can practice the faith and be far from the faith in your heart. Judas practiced the faith for a long time, but his heart was never right before God. It had never been touched by the saving grace of God. And that is the kind of people that John is speaking of here as well. Those that had followed along in the faith, but now, because they were never truly believers, had departed. And not only had they departed and just fallen away, as some do, because they were never saved in the first place, the greater danger is those that begin to teach heresy. Those that begin to teach untruths. And because they were once of us, they've already infiltrated in the midst. And they start to gather themselves off disciples and factions within the church. These are the men that are dangerous. And he calls them here Antichrist. Even though they're not called that in 2 Timothy, that's exactly what Hymenaeus and Philetus were. They were leading men astray. They were causing shipwreck to the faith of many. So, now, then as we get back to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse number 1, we now understand that as Paul speaks of these last days, that he's not talking about sometime in the future. He's talking about right now. And not just right now, but in the ages to come as well. And he says in here that perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now, I began to think about that phrase, perilous times. I began to think about Paul. And where is Paul writing this letter from? He is writing this letter from prison, isn't he? He's writing this letter from prison. He's soon to be killed in whatever way that he's going to be martyred up under the reign of Nero. Christians have been persecuted all throughout the city of Rome. And you would think that you might call that perilous times. I would call that perilous times. When it's dangerous to even be called a Christian in the city that you're living in. But what follows is not a list of atrocities that occur against Christians. Did you notice that? We're not seeing a list and saying that the government is going to do this. They're going to haul you out of the house. They're going to take your family, burn you at stakes. They're going to do all of this to you. No, that's not what he focuses on. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And those perilous times that he speaks of is a list of sins. A list of sins. And as we go through this list of sins, you're going to begin to notice that these are sins that are not exactly unique to a period of time. Take, for instance, disobedience to parents. Folks, that's been going on since the garden. Right? All the way back then. I think what makes these times perilous, though, is when you begin to see these sins not just out in the world, but you begin to see these sins in the lives of Christians and you begin to see these sins within the Lord's churches. Much of the things introduced in this list of sins to us probably, as you think about false teachers, maybe introduced directly. Some things false teachers will introduce directly, sometimes indirectly as well. I mean, you consider the fact that these are unregenerate men who have gathered flocks of unregenerate people. You can get your pig ready for the county fair, and you can dress it up real nice and look really good on the fair day, but eventually when you take that pig home, it's going to go right back to the mud. And folks, that's the way it is. You know, a person can make themselves look good a few hours a week, but they don't live it the rest of the week because they're lost. They don't have that desire truly within them to live it. So let's begin looking at these. Verse number 2, and we're just going to go through these phrase by phrase. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these. Paul didn't elaborate on each one of these things. He just began to list some sins. Again, sins that are going to be found in the lives of Christians and within his churches as well. Now notice the first one here. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This begins really several phrases within this list of sins that have to do with a misplaced love. A misplaced love. Now what do I mean by that? You see, the great commandment commanded us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, right? And the second to that is what? To love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus told us to love brotherhood as He has loved us. Lots of places where we are to properly put our love. But here we see the phrase, men shall be lovers of their own selves. You see, instead of expressing their love towards God or expressing their love towards their fellow man, and that's the way that it should be within the churches, our verse says that men shall be lovers of themselves, which means they love their own way. They love themselves. They love everything about them more than they love God, more than they love the brotherhood. These are men and women that will always put their needs before God. They will always put themselves before others. They are selfish. Every decision is based on how it will benefit me. In a church, this is the person who has to have it their way. And if they don't have it their way, they're going to cause a stir about it. Folks, that should never be the nature of anyone within the church. I want you to understand something. And we all should understand this. You see, Grace Baptist Church is not my church. It is not your church. It is the Lord's church. And He is preeminent, not ourselves, not our selfish desires. God comes first. The brotherhood comes second. We come third. Now, covetousness is next. Covetousness is next. All modern versions translate this as lovers of money. And again, this is a misplaced love here, a misplaced love. Loving money more than loving God. Again, this reminds me of Judas here, himself carrying the purse along with the apostles. He did that. Why? Not because he really loved to help out with the things of Jesus in his ministry, but because he liked to carry the sack of money because he could get in it, right? You know, as we look at Christianity, and perhaps as we maybe look around at some people who profess to be Christians, and maybe turn on the TV set and see some on there that profess to be Christians. And again, you know, sometimes when I talk about TV, I make it sound like everybody on TV or everybody on the radio is bad. I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. There are some that are on there that are good, but there are plenty more that are bad. And when I say that, it's because those are the people I get to see, you know. I'm not at churches every other week. I'm here. So if I'm seeing somebody teach or preach or something like that, it's because I hear it on the radio or I see it on TV. So, or YouTube. But the fact of the matter is there are more than a few that you see men and women who preach that not only are showing their love for themselves more than they love God, but they show their love for money in the extravagant ways that they live. And they preach a message of financial prosperity. And the people come week to week and they continue to feed the beast that's on the stage. It's hard for me to understand sometimes, but it is certainly true. Covetousness is certainly within the realm of Christianity today, or what is called Christianity. Boasters is next. You know, as Christians, we aren't to be boasters. We aren't to be boasters because why? That brings glory to who? Ourselves. Or it brings glory, even if we're boasting on someone else. Sometimes, you know, we can, you know, it's one thing to congratulate somebody and to wish them well and things like that. But when we begin to boast on somebody in a very boastful, prideful way, then we do what? We bring glory upon them. You know what? As Christians, we are to bring glory not to ourselves or to fellow man. We are to bring glory to God. That is who we are to boast about. Our boasting is to be in Him. Should be that way inside the church and outside the church. In preaching, you know where boastfulness comes in? If you'll pay attention, you'll start to hear, I did this. I did that. You'll start to hear those kinds of phrases over. You'll hear the word I all the time. And what that is? That's a boastful spirit there that is in the preaching. The next word is proud. Being proud is just something that is not spoken of well in the Bible. You'll not find it spoken of well anywhere in the Bible. God hates a proud look. We need to be very careful of that. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to understand that all of us are indeed equal. It took the same blood to buy us all because we are all worthy of the same destination, and that is hell. That is what we were worthy of. One saint is not more precious in the eyes of God than another. Pride has no part in the life of a Christian or in his church. Blasphemers comes next. A blasphemer is one who speaks degrading things about God or sacred things. You know, I heard a man, again on TV, I don't watch a lot of TV, you'd think that I do when it comes to that. I don't watch a lot of religious people on TV, I should say. But anyway, I heard a man once saying that if God would have chosen him, he could have done the work of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's just blasphemy. That is blasphemy to think that you could do the mediatorial work that it took God in the flesh himself to do. It's hard to believe that people in the name of Christianity would blaspheme, but it happens all the time. Man degrades God all the time. You know what it's natural for man to do? Degrade God and elevate man. That's our natural way of doing things. We need to be very careful not to do the same. Now, the next few terms that we come across seem to focus a lot on the family and personal lives. And listen, folks, when the church leadership begins to take the focus off God, begins to take the focus off godly living, the family and personal relationships will follow. Absolutely will. We see the phrase here, disobedient to parents. We all know that the Word of God puts great emphasis on being obedient to one's parents. As we look to Christ, we understand even Christ himself was submissive in all things to the will of the Father. Certainly our ultimate example of obedience. Now, I don't know how this was being played out in the days of Paul and Timothy, but I see how it's played out in the world today. Kids rule the roost in the homes and look at parents basically as buffoons who really don't know anything, that really only exist to supply them with what they want, what they desire. Like the world owes them everything. Again, not sure how these things were being played out in the days of Paul, but certainly we see how this is existing today. The next phrase that we see here is about being unthankful. And again, I wasn't there in the days of Paul, so I don't know exactly what all was going on. But I know today we live in just, an unthankful society. Very unthankful. Austin and I were talking just the other day, it won't be long before Black Friday is here. You know, he's working retail. Bethany's working retail. They're already preparing for those things. And Black Friday has become Black Thursday, right? We're supposed to celebrate the day of Thanksgiving, the day to be thankful, so everybody can run out after they finish their food and just buy, buy, buy. It just doesn't make sense to me. We live truly in an unthankful society. All right, unholy comes next. Unholiness is to live without any reverence to God. That is, they have no piety. This is a person that lives without any real care of what God thinks or the judgment that is to come. You know, we live in a day and age, again, when people, they like to clean themselves up on Sunday for a few hours and then go out and live like the world the rest of the week. And I have no doubt that that's exactly the same thing that was going on in Paul's day, because man's nature really hasn't changed any. They want to look good to others, fulfill the checkbox of I did this, I went to church, and everything looked good. But that is not pleasing to God. Looking on to verse 3, we see without natural affection. Most versions will read simply the word unloving here. That is, natural affection. As we look at that word, or that phrase, that without natural affection, speaks about things that we should naturally have affection towards in this life. Things that we should love. You know, a parent should have a natural affection for their children, right? That's natural affection. A child should have a natural affection towards its parents. There should be that kind of love there. The last days are marked by those who are without natural affection, those that are unloving in nature. And again, when we look at the society even that we're living in, we see that this is just getting worse all the time. You know, today we have a lot of children or a lot of people that get pregnant out of wedlock. Seemingly that happens all the time. And that's one thing, but you know, whenever you take a look at that child that's within and decide I'm not ready for it yet, and you abort that child, that's not having natural affection. That is something that there should be a love there right away. It's not natural affection to put drugs in front of your children. It's not natural affection to put a boyfriend or a girlfriend before your children. Get the kind of things I'm talking about here? Truce breakers is next. The New King James translates this word as unforgiving. The NASB translates it as irreconcilable. The idea behind this word is one that is never satisfied. Quick to break an oath and never forgive someone else if they do. And perhaps you know people like this. They are a miserable lot to be around. And they have no place in the Lord's churches. I'm trying to speed up here. False accusers. These are slanderers. One that speaks out falsehoods concerning other people. Their desire is to hurt the character of other people, usually to make themselves look better or to get some kind of gain out of it. Paul certainly had people that were doing this against him in his life. Even Jesus Christ had false accusers in his life as well, right? Now, our next word is incontinent. Now, this is not speaking of a leaky bladder. That's not the incontinent that we're talking about here. That's bad for churches too, by the way. But this word means lack of self-control. Lack of self-control. They follow after the things of the flesh as readily as they can. Their lives are marked by the things of the flesh instead of the things of God. Fierce is our next word. Fierce is our next word. In all the modern translations, that's translated as brutal. Timothy was to instruct in meekness. He was to instruct in gentleness. He wasn't to be brutal to the people of God. And that should not be the nature of an elder. And folks, it should not be the nature of God's people within His churches. We should not be a brutal people. Now, the last phrase of verse 3 is despisers of those that are good. It is hard to understand sometimes how someone could despise good, but we live today in a society where men call evil good and call good evil. And they've been doing that for some time now. Now, I want to keep going just a little bit more here in verse number 4. Traitors. A traitor is someone who gives up information or people to the opposing side. You know, there have been times throughout the span of Christianity where Christians have betrayed other Christians, given them up to the government. Or at least so-called Christians give up Christians. And they do so because of positions of power or for money, for these kinds of earthly satisfactions. Even as you look back to Judas himself, third time we've mentioned him today, right? Being a traitor to that of Jesus for nothing more than a sack full of money. Heady. Heady is not a word we use a lot. In modern versions, it's usually translated as reckless. That is, those that act without thinking, act without thought, not thinking of the greater good, not thinking of what God would have us to do. Remember that old phrase or little thing that people used to wear on their wrist all the time? What would Jesus do? A heady person would not think of what Jesus would do. They think about what I want to do. Think about what Jesus wants later. Maybe. Lovers of pleasures. Oh, sorry, high-minded. We missed high-minded. High-minded is kind of like being proud. It speaks of one who is swollen in their thinking of their own selves' greatness rather than the greatness of God and our true standing before God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, again, misplaced love. This is all about loving the things of this world over the things that we should be following after. In all of these things, we see it again reflecting the carnal nature of man. And again, all of these sins that we've looked at here, these ways of being human, they have existed really from the dawn of time. But again, these things have no business in the lives of Christians, and they have no business as being the norm for his churches. Paul's greatest fear in these perilous times was not for Christians being martyred for their faith. Again, he told Timothy, preach until they throw you in prison. His greatest fear was not that the Christians would be outcasts of the world. Paul's greatest concern, as he penned the words before he died, that these perilous times would bring sin into the church. That was a far greater worry to him than any. Brothers and sisters, the churches of the Lord should not be a reflection of the world. They should be a reflection of Christ. Now, we're going to stop with that. If you would, let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, Lord, again, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, in our time together. And Father, we just pray that you would just help us to apply these words, Lord, to be the kind of Christians that we should be in our lives. Lord, go with us now as we go to our business meeting, that, Lord, we would handle our business here in a way that is pleasing before you and speedily, Lord. And just pray that you go with us now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.